This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Allahu Akbar.
That is deeper love. The love that continues even in old age when the waistline undergoes some changes and the hair undergoes some graying. If that love continues, then it is more than just passionate love in youth, but deeper love indeed. Mawadda is more than that even. And we can say that the Prophet ﷺ was the embodiment in his relationship with all his wives of that relationship. As a tribute to that great lady, the mother of believer, Khadija radiallahu anha, she was the first one who was told about the first revelation he received. He didn't run to his uncle, his beloved uncle. He didn't run to wise people and other. The first one to be told was his wife Khadija. And guess who was the first Muslim ever? Many people talk about Abu Bakr. Before Abu Bakr was Khadija radiallahu anha, exactly. In fact, her testimony to him, when he expressed his worry that what happened to him in the cave of Hira might have been shaitan or devil, something of that nature. And before even to go into any analysis or logical reasoning, she said, Wallahi la yukhzika Allahu abada. It's by Allah, Allah will never let you down. She started to talk about his qualities, being guest, be hospitable to his guest, one who helps those who are marginalized in society or are in need. So many things that immediately that was her response. And by the way, this testimony coming from a wife is very important. People can praise you as much as they want, but they don't know the inside story. But the real testimony coming from the wife, who knows your strengths and weaknesses and sometimes things that are not really that good. But a clean bell of health from a wife who's living with him at that time for 15 years already, that is very valuable and amazing. Coming forward, not yeah, maybe, no, straightforward. This is what she thought of him, and that is a reflection on his character. Khadija radiallahu anha, more than any other wife, actually stood by him in all periods and stages in his life, whether it was prosperity or suffering. Prosperity was limited because once the revelation came, all that wealth and all the comfort of life has gone and everything was spent for the da'wah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Another character of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is his extreme faithfulness, not only to be good to Khadija and other wives, of course, during her life, but even after she died, he kept always remembering her, praising her, to the point that another mother of believer, Aisha radiallahu anha, and a female is a female, even if she's a companion or wife of the Prophet, they are humans. One time she got jealous. She said, you keep talking about that woman, I mean that old woman. Didn't Allah replace you a better one? And his truth would say, yes, honey. No, he said the truth. He said, no, wallahi, by Allah, Allah did not replace her with one that is better. And then started again talking about her quality and faithfulness, that she believed in him when people belied him. She supported him with her wealth and with her comfort. So there is no question about her position, nor his faithfulness. And it was not just in words. It was reported that when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, for example, slaughtered an animal for food, he ordered that some of that would go to Suwayhibad, the friends of Khadija. When a friend of Khadija come to visit him, he treat her with the utmost of affection, with the utmost of respect, and he says, إِنَّهَا كَانَتْ تَأْتِينَ أَيَّامَ خَدِيجَةَ, that she used to visit us or come when Khadija was alive. We focused more on Khadija because that's how the Prophet ﷺ rated her, even though, of course, the closest to him in terms of conveying the da'wah since her early years as a young woman. Of course, she had a great status as well, but we put things, again, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam put them. And here we come to the area of polygamous marriages of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that many people have been making a great deal of that. Most of these polygamous marriages took place between the age of 56 to 63, which means in the very waning years of his life, when the life expectancy at that time, of course, was not that high. This is not the topic, but I just mention very quickly that if we analyze those marriages in fairness and open mind, we find that it was mostly compassion, not just passion or obsession with women, because if there was any element of that, it would have emerged in his youthful years. And we know his reputation was, you know, they call it crystal, from the time when he was a teenager to the age of 25. Nobody of his staunchest enemies could even point to a single instance of indiscretion. And then, of course, remaining as in a monogamous relationship for a quarter of a century or more, even with Khadija, we'll find that some of these marriages were for humane reasons. Just to give an example of Umm Salama radiallahu anha, she was about his age, probably, and her husband died, and she had four orphans. Abu Bakr goes to offer her marriage, but she's a very dignified woman, and she really appreciated her husband. She loved him so much, Abu Salama. So she refuses. Umar goes, he refuses. The Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, hearing that, he goes himself. And she said, no. He said, why? Why not? She said, number one, I am an old woman. Number two, I have orphan children to look after. Number three, I am a jealous woman. Ummahat al-mu'mineen, females, right? No problem. Don't force on them something. Allah created them. That's the concept of dhil'a. Dhil'a is not dhil'a. A'waj means crooked. Dhil'a means it has its her own inclination. Men can think more straight. Women have more aesthetic sense. Anyway, and the Prophet said to her, all right, as far as age, I am older than you. Probably he was marginally probably older than her. I'm not sure, but probably not that much. Ya salam, when you call a woman, I'm older than you. He knows how to deal with people according to their psychology and what pleases them. So that was one step. Maybe she might start wondering what's coming next. I say, as far as the orphan children, they will be like mine. These are my responsibilities. Don't worry about that. Like my own. And as far as what is the remaining third reason for refusal? Jealousy. As far as jealousy, I'll pray to Allah and He will take it away from your heart. And Allah took it away from her heart and they got married. I mean, marrying a woman who has been married before, four orphan children, close to his age, and that was in the 50s, you know, yani, what really is he looking for? This is only one of many examples. Some are legal reasons, such as the marriage of Zainab bint Jahsh, somewhere to forge relationship, even with his enemies, by marrying Umm Habiba, the daughter of Abu Sufyan, who was a staunch enemy of the Prophet. And Abu Sufyan, while still rejecting Islam, was very happy that his daughter married the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There's a humanitarian also element in that. In any case, I'm just making a summary of that. Even wives or women that he took from other communities, faith communities, from the Jewish community, which reduced their enmity and somehow cooled down the tense relationship, accepting to marry Maria that was sent to him from Egypt. These are, again, analyzed in details in several references, but I just want to just make a quick. The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam was also not only a model of the requirement of Surah Al-Hujurat, that the mawadda, the rahma, in the peaceful relationship, but also in his justice, because when you have more than one wife, you need more than just all these three. You need justice between your wives. And he was meticulous about that, to the point that every day he tried to visit all of them to see if anybody has need. But then he picks one to spend the night. And spending the night, by the way, some people go in their imagination as if it's nothing but physical. Spending the night also with whether there is physical relationship or not, that shows again to a woman who's pleased that her husband is with her overnight. He doesn't trespass or skip anyone, except there was one case when Sauda, who was quite old, donated her night to Aisha radiallahu anha, but otherwise he equal. When he travels, he takes one, but not the same one every time. And not only this, the most amazing nobility, that all his wives knew that he loves to stay with Aisha. On his deathbed, he keep asking, where am I tomorrow? They understood the message that he's getting really sick, close to death. And they took initiative by saying, you're allowed to stay with Aisha. It was his last few days. You're allowed. The Prophet is almost practically seeking permission of other wives that he spent his last days with Aisha, rather being carried or being suffering to move from one household to the other. Something for men, for all of us, but for men in particular, we should not just talk about the story of the Prophet as an entertaining story, but always think of how can we apply that today. Of course, the things that were mentioned before, we know how to apply Mawadda wa Rahma, all of these, not just read it. But more importantly, for many men who keep referring to a particular interpretation of a particular ayah of the Quran, to the exclusion of dozens of other ayat in the Quran and dozens of ahadith to justify for themselves the resort of physical violence against their wives. There is a lot of discussion on that issue. I happen to be honored to present a paper recently in the European Council of Fatwa and Research on the issue of nushuz. So I'm not getting into that, but I'm saying there are other legitimate interpretation, non-apologetic interpretation, ta'wilat ba'ida, based largely on the Quran and Sunnah. Never resorted to that. Does it mean that he was marrying two angels that never upset him? No, there are many instances where he was upset with his wives. Yet never did that. And the testimony did not come from him, even though he's as-sadiq al-mazduq, even though if he testified that he's truthful. But the wives of the Prophet referred that he never to beating, using physical force on a child, a woman or a wife, or a man, even for that matter, except for, of course, as it's needed in the battlefield for self-defense and fighting against oppression. In fact, he discouraged that. He say, لَيْسُ أُولَٰئِكَ بِخِيَارِكُمْ, those even who lightly beat their wives, these are not the best of you. It might be suitable for a lower level in terms of commitment to Islam and culturally speaking as well. He was very sensitive also to their 10 minutes, that's generous. Extreme sensitivity to their pleasure or displeasure. You know, Aisha radiallahu anha says, Ya Rasulallah, I know when you're happy with me. The Prophet says to Aisha, I know, Aisha, when you're happy with me and when you're upset. She says, how? He said, if you're happy with me, he says, wa Rabbi Muhammad, by the Lord of Muhammad. And if you're upset with me, you say, by the Lord of Ibrahim. As she says, you say the truth, O Prophet of Allah. Entertainment. Many people think that entertainment is not min al-muru'ah, it's entertainment. Yet the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself raced one time with Aisha, not in front of her, he was in a people walking, so he asked them to continue. So from behind, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam racing with Aisha. Imagine that. Oh, wait for me. You know, imagine the picture, the Prophet competing with Aisha. One time he won, and when Aisha became a little heavier, she did not win. That means he repeated that at least another time. And when he finds that she's not happy about losing, he reminds her with the sports spirit, هذه بتلك. He says, one for one. So you win time, you lose a time. That's okay. The other thing that is a good lesson for all of us and for men who are here, they should start immediately applying that when you get back home. Monday. Any of us here think that he is better than the Prophet ﷺ? No. Anyone here think that he is busier because of his profession, this, and that, than the Prophet ﷺ? No. Yet, it was reported that he used to help his wives in the need, what is the household chores. In one hadith, even it says he used to milk his goats, fix his clothes, or mend his clothes. Imagine someone, most men here, if a button falls from your jacket, you have to run to your wife. You don't even know how to make it. The Prophet ﷺ did it. And in spite of his terribly busy schedule and demands upon him. And then the hadith, the first narration, يَكُنُ فِي مِهْنَةِ أَهْلِهِ, he served his family. But when the prayer time comes, he makes his wudu and go. You know, there was a narration also that is of interest, and I'm going to ask men in particular. I think it was Aisha radiallahu anha, she said that he make wudu even, and he kiss me and go out. How many times did any of the husbands who are here kiss their wives when they're going for salah or work? In the last week? 10 years? Okay. All right. That's why Aisha radiallahu anha gave that, again, glaring testimony, similar to Khadija, when she said, كَانَ خُلُقُهُ الْقُرْآنِ. They asked, what are the characters of Prophet Muhammad? She was a smart woman, very smart, because if she starts counting, she may not remember everything, and that would take a long, long time. So she simply put it eloquently, as she was a very eloquent person, subhanAllah. Three words. كان خلقه القرآن. His character was the Quran. That means all the ideals, all the ethics that are in the Quran were embodied in his action. As a father and grandfather, again, a great deal of love, mercy, and care. When his son Ibrahim, and he's a prophet of Allah who's the closest to him, yet he sheds tears. Some Sahaba even were wondering. And then he reminds them that this is the rahmah that Allah put in the hearts of his servant. His expression of love to Fatima in public is very interesting. In public, I say publicly even, in order to destroy these images that people have of inferiority of a female. Sometimes when he's coming from travel or she's coming, he stands up, kisses her, and let her sit by him, as if to teach Muslims how to treat their daughters with tenderness and love. He used to play with Hassan and Hussein. Imagine, just like any of us, especially experienced or super experienced grandfathers. All right, they play with him, kiss them, and pat them compassionately. One time he was giving the khutbah and find one of them, Hassan or Hussein, stumbling, you know, maybe his garment was a bit long or something. He interrupts his khutbah to come down and carry him. SubhanAllah, some people might say, if this happened today, if you see an imam doing that, SubhanAllah, what a kind of heresy. What kind of an imam is this? All right. One time even, he goes on the floor, hands and knees, to make himself a horse, some riwayah say camel, it doesn't matter, ride. And let Hassan and Hussein ride on his back. And he plays with them even, playfully tell them, نعم الفارسان أنتما ونعم الفرس تحتكما. what a wonderful knights you are, riders, and what a wonderful horse underneath you. And guess what? Some picture that I saw sometimes that reminded me of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. It's a cutie one, really, but reminded me of the Prophet. You know why? Look at this. Of both, the pleasure, look at the eye, the smile of the little girl, but her mother doesn't yank her, get out, or just push her so that she doesn't interrupt. She's happy. Both are happy. Is that woman salah batil? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam once did exactly the same. He goes into sajda, and his grandchildren ride over his neck in sajda. And he stays on and on enjoying the ride, to the point that they say one Sahabi was raising his head a little, saying, it took too long. That's a super sajda. Did something happen? Something happened to the Prophet? He raises his hand. But after Salah finished, they ask him, the sajda was very long. He said, my son, you know the Arabs sometimes use son for grandson also. My son had a riot, was enjoying the riot, and I hated to interrupt his joyful riot. I hated to interrupt it. Subhanallah, just like that mother, she must have read that story and tried to emulate the Prophet. As a son and relative, we know that he also had affection to his mother, who was a very very righteous woman, even though she died when he was still 6 years old. One time he visited also the grave of his father that he never saw, for he was orphaned twice in his early years. And you know who is now the most famous orphan in the world? Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He honored even people who acted like his nannies, as they call them today. She was a maid of his mother, Umm Ayman, and she was the one who brought him back after his mother died on the way back to Mecca. Used to honor her and treat her very well and be kind to her and respectful to her. He loved his uncle Abu Talib so dearly. Five now? Okay, tight. Allow me just a minute. Wrap up quickly. Abu Talib, his behavior as a child was exemplary. Even before, when he was youth, tried to help his uncle. He was very concerned about his uncle until he died. And I leave the question, challenging question, is it wrong or un-Islamic for a Muslim to love a kafir? And what reasons is the Prophet loved Abu Talib? What's the significance of this? Finally, we have not sent you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, save as mercy to the worlds, and we focused in here on the world of family alone. There are a lot to be said. May peace and blessing be upon him. And our challenge, can we or shall we emulate his character to the best of our abilities? أقول قولي هذا وأستغفر الله لي ولكم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.